How about we just bow before the Lord and pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, actually, it's a privilege to be able to gather together as the body of Christ with the sole purpose of glorifying you, Lord, lifting you in praise and worship. Lord, just to have the joy and the fun of fellowship and to see one another. And we just thank you so much for the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us and that you've given us your body as church to participate in. And may it just grow an increasing awareness, Father, for us of how important that is. Thank you for being alive. Thank you for being vibrant. Thank you for filling this place with your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would minister through us. We pray that your fruit would express itself very powerfully, Holy Spirit. And we just want to walk away, Lord, just glad to have been here and glad to have been in your word and just glad to have taken time out, Lord, to worship you on the Lord's Day. And then we ask, Lord, for your blessing as we lift our hearts to you in praise and worship. And all we want to do is glorify you, Lord. Thank you for showing your glory to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to finish up Mark chapter 6 today. Very familiar once again, like with the feeding of the 5,000. And everybody's dismissed. It looks like they're going anyway for church. I try not to take any of that personally when people get up. When we come to these familiar scriptures, and it's a matter of, okay, Lord, what is in these scriptures that will give me a deeper insight into something that obviously is very familiar because it's Jesus walking on water. And so some things I want to bring out today. I was just going to kind of blow through this and get into the next because it's so familiar. And then once I got into it, I realized that I couldn't do that because you got to do the scriptures justice, right? And so we're going to take a deeper look into what Jesus does and the things that are going on there as he calms another storm, so to speak. And the key players in this, obviously, are the disciples and Jesus Christ and no one else. And so I just want to start here in verse 45. I'll just read a couple of verses concerning that as soon as I find it. And so here we are. He had just finished feeding the 5,000. And it says here in verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Lord, we just pray that you would open your word. Thank you. And so here we are. And Jesus had just finished feeding, well, it was really probably 15 to maybe even 20,000 people because it says it was 5,000 men. And you think of their wives and you think about all the kids and everything else. So obviously there was quite a bit going on there. And what Jesus did is he fed them and they were satisfied. And after he fed them and they were satisfied, then he left and went up on the mountainside because he wanted to pray, which is not really unusual because Jesus was a man of prayer. And so And what we're going to find out is how the disciples responded to that. And the word that came to mind there was clueless. Now, when you talk about somebody that's clueless, generally you're talking about somebody that doesn't get something, right? I mean, it's amazing when you can look at something and see something and it's as clear as day to you and somebody else is looking at it and they're absolutely clueless about what they're looking at. And so, you know, and so I think of that word a lot. And here they are, and I think that's basically what they were, and it didn't get much deeper than being clueless with them as they were looking at these things going on. And so they were not getting the point of what Jesus was doing. And that's really what I want to emphasize today, because it comes out later on in the passage why they were clueless. And so I don't know about you, and I think about these things as being a man or, you know, In understanding what I deal with as a man and then women dealing with what you deal with as women. We've got our emotions. We know how we are. We know what it's like when you have a lack of sleep, which can be dangerous for some, right? You know, everything that you're dealing with every day, be it not feeling well, being in allergies, being all kinds of different things. And what's important is that we can't forget that those things were at play in the lives of the disciples. They were men. And they were dealing with what it meant to be fatigued and what it meant to be tired and what it meant to be hungry and what it meant, all these different kind of things. And so here you have Jesus, just like what the Lord does with us, working through all those things to get them to understand something about him. Yet they remain clueless. I mean, when you were sent out, when they sent them out two by two to do all kinds of ministry, they were healing people. They were casting out demons. They would go to a town and people were welcoming them in and feeding them. And they were doing all this crazy, incredible stuff that none of us have done. At least I don't think so. And then they go and they experience, and they're tired. Jesus said, let's get to the side a little bit and we'll get some rest and feed you. But yet the multitudes found out that they were just going around the shore a little bit and they ran to get where Jesus was going to go. And here you have the disciples and they're with Christ and all of a sudden they see this massive crowd, 10, 15, 20,000 people try to be there. And they're tired. And they're listening to Jesus teach once again. And then Jesus says, and he tested Philip because, and it says a little later on, it's exactly what he did. What he was doing, he was testing them the whole time. And this is the thing with us too. I think, right or wrong, that God tests us every day. I believe that he does. It's an everyday kind of thing. And so we'll look at this a little bit because, I mean, obviously in school, I hated tests. I remember when I was school, it would take me a week to go to my little mailbox and pull out whatever it was to see what grade I got on that because I just didn't want to have to deal with it. It's just some of the things, there's fear, there's all kinds of different things going on there. And what the Lord was doing is he was trying to deepen their faith. And that's what that's all about. And you think about us and you think about how we respond to the things that we're dealing with in this culture and in this society and in our families and things like that. And some are not responding well.
So we scheduled.
And you kind of wonder why. Why can somebody be so clueless, Christian, when you see it, but yet does somebody look at me and say, how can he be so clueless concerning this and that also? I mean, it's none of us rise above that.
It took off.
And so here they are and they come back and then they see the feeding of the 10, 15, 20,000 people. They saw the loaves multiplied. And Jesus, when he asked Philip, and I'll just say here, where shall we buy bread of these people to eat? And he asked this to Philip. And what was he doing? He asked him to test him. And Philip said, duh, I don't know.
You know.
But he was testing them. And so there they are. And what did they see Jesus do? They saw him, remember the, like I said, tense of the verb, when the breaking of the bread, he broke it and he broke it and he broke it and he broke it. I mean, it just went on forever. And they went and they fed all these people. And what he doing is he was testing them to deepen their faith. Don't you think, when you think about what we're dealing with today, that the Lord is deepening our faith? And we can't crumble with the things that we see going on. I have no control over what Washington's doing. I have no control over what the government's doing. I have no control over the woke movement. I have no control over, you know, critical race theory. I have no control over, you know, the Equality Act or whatever else might be coming down. I have no control over those things. But how I react and how we react as the body of Christ and as a church, we have control over. And so I believe what the Lord does with us on a daily basis is he tests us.
Like end stage.
Maybe he'll lay off a little bit one day to the next.
I don't know. About it.
And so this is what we see going on with these men. And so there he is, and he's testing them. And what what I find interesting too is that these men were writing the scriptures, like Matthew going through this, and then he writes the Gospel of Matthew. You know, I just think it's incredible because he's writing about himself in a lot of ways. He's being very honest about himself. You know, and Peter, you know, as we get into this and Peter walks on water, you notice he didn't include it in the book of Mark. And he's the one who tutored Mark, right? So really, Mark was writing down what Peter was telling him and all these kind of things. He didn't include it in there. And I'll comment on that a little later, too, because I have my view of that. And so basically what we're doing is we're dealing with, obviously, like with them, a lot of trials. I'll just read this and we'll kind of get into point one in the outline. And you know these verses, but please just consider pure joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of various kinds, right? Why? Because the testing of your faith is meant to do what? It's meant to produce perseverance. And so listen, if you think you're out of that process, you're not thinking biblically. And so I think about where we are now. And if anything, we need to be strong for one another in these days. We need to have one another's backs. And so here we are. So I just want to read point one. It said, the Lord is constantly working to deepen our faith in him. He does everything in his power to enable us to stand firm in our trust of him. This is the value of what it means in his word by providing living examples of those who stood firm and those who didn't. He brings people and circumstances into our lives that forces us to make a choice to either trust him or not. He tests our faith as a means of maturing us so that we learn to persevere in the faith. He does that and so much more so that we are better able to handle and stand strong in the storms of living in a fallen world as we deal with our sin nature and Satan's constant attacks. Now, that paragraph is a biblical principle with a lot of biblical principles in it, but that's all derived from scripture as we look at those things. And so here we have Jesus, and what he's about to do is he goes up on the mountain and he sends these guys off. He says, I want you to go to the other side of the lake. And the thing is, he's about to test their faith, even though it doesn't come out in the passage. And so he needed to, and once again, became another lake experience, another sea experience for them. But what he needed to do was get away a little bit and pray. Because he had to spend some time with the Father. And I'll explain that in the scriptures, if you look at this, and it's not unique that he was going away to pray. There are only three occasions, and I didn't notice, so I was studying with in the scriptures that tell us that Jesus went away to pray. The first time was when he went to pick the disciples, the 12. And so it says the night before he went and he went and prayed. And it's like, and I can imagine their conversation and the Lord's just saying, I want you to pick Philip. I want you to pick Matthew. I want you to, you know, right on down, John. I want you to pick, you know, Andrew. I want you to pick these men. And Jesus is yes. And so he had to be with the Father to make sure that he picked the right men because these men became the foundation of the church. After Jesus was resurrected, these men are the ones who started the church, and they had to be the right men.
And the whole situation.
Next time that we read about this was the night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he do? He was before.
That's everything.
And can you imagine that conversation with the Father? A man coming to the Father, knowing that he was going to be treated the way he was treated and put to death for our sins. And then we have this account here in the Book of Mark. So there was a reason that he went to prayer here, and it's not, we're not told in the scriptures, but I think what was going on personally after all this was after the feeding of the 5,000. He was becoming hugely popular, what was happening. I mean, wherever he went, there were tens of thousands of people showing up. Wherever he went, he couldn't get away anywhere. As soon as they heard that Jesus was coming, people were running to where he was. How many of you can handle that? Right. And so things were starting to change. Well, they had been changing. And we said it's because people were going there. Why they were listening to the word and that Jesus was talking and preaching repentance and to believe in the good news, but they were going there more for to get healed and to see miracles and to do things like that. And so the demands on him were intensifying, becoming greater. Another reason, and we're told here too, the expectation of him to be the one who would deliver them from Roman oppression was becoming more and more of a problem. And it says here in John, because John reveals that after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. That was right after the feeding of the 5,000. So he was getting pressure there, unrealistic expectations, not knowing really who he was. And so he had that going on, plus the threat to his life. It was becoming more dangerous to him because of the religious pinheads of the day, wanting to get rid of him because of the threat that he was to them. And so here he was, and he had to get away to pray to the Father because he needed just to be with the Lord. He needed to be with Abba Father. What do I do, Lord? How do I handle these things? These things are starting to get out of control. And so that's why he went up, obviously, to pray. Well, let's look and see how the guys are doing. So he goes up there, and we don't know much about what he prayed or anything, but we do know that there were some things going on here. And so let's kind of look at what the guys were doing, and I'll just go read down through here. So after he, in verse 46, after leaving, went up the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. So he sends them off, and right away we're in the boat, and the boat's in the middle of the lake. And he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And so we'll just kind of end it there and we'll pick it back up. So what Jesus does is he comes down off the mountain, and he must have had incredible eyesight, right? Because he was, 100% deity too. And he looks out across the lake and he sees the guys straining because of the wind and the waves lapping up. Now the word there for straining was these guys were in trouble once again. It was painful for them to row. It was that bad. And he sees them straining out on the lake. And he says they were halfway, which was about three and a half miles out. They had rowed the whole time, and they were about halfway across the lake. And he sees them straining. And he says it's about the, what did they say, fourth watch of the night. So they divided at night. The Romans did this. There were four watches. They were 3 hours apiece from 6 to 9, 9 to 12. 12 midnight to 3 in the morning, from 3 to 6 a.m. It was a fourth watch. So it was between 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning that these guys are rowing. Don't ask me to do anything after 10 o'clock. And so here they were. And what were they? They were totally exhausted. Does it say anything? This is the thing about that. They came back. You ever have a mountaintop experience and then you collapse? Anybody ever do that? I mean, just like you crash. All right, maybe some of you haven't. I have. I don't know. Whatever mountaintop experience is. So anyways, here they are, and they did see all this stuff, constant. And then Jesus says, get in the boat and go off to the other side, and they're obeying him. And not only that, can you imagine the attitude that they must have had as they were rowing? They're fighting for their very lives to get across the lake. So just try to put yourself in their shoes. And say, obviously, it was late, and they had become exhausted, and they didn't get away for some rest. And what about sleep? There's this thing. Now, obviously, they're writing. It's just like you ever watch a movie, and you wonder, when did they ever eat, or when did they go to sleep, all that kind of stuff. When did these guys ever sleep? It's 3, 5, 4 in the morning, and they're exhausted. And it's usually, when you think about yourself, it's usually at that point that we don't do very well, do we? You're exhausted, you got this, you got that, you're lacking sleep, and you're a dangerous person to be around. You're dangerous to yourself, and you're not really good with others either, with their interaction, are you? I mean, maybe some of you are not. So try to get that. And this is the thing, it's generally when we kind of break down is when we are totally exhausted and fatigued. So just for the humanity of these disciples, try to understand what these men were dealing with. And what he's doing is he's testing him, and he's shaping him, and he's forming him, and he's just trying to get them to come to trust in him. But I think it's at those times, too, when we're so fatigued that we have to be careful with relationships, just to make sure. Sometimes it's best just to shut up and go away and get some rest and then come back into the situation much better. And so you think about what's going on around us, and I have some concerns, and I've talked about this before, because what's going on around us is infuriating. And I've heard more and more about how there's relationships that are starting to break down in families. And I'm hearing more and more where there's conflict in families and relationships. And I'm not just one or two. I mean, it's generally that sometimes that happens, but it's starting to become commonplace. And it's just something that we have to be aware of, because we can't allow that to happen in our lives. And so you see these men, and quite frankly, I am with them in what they're dealing with concerning that. And so here they are, and they're just exhausted with all the things that are going on. And when you think about the godlessness in the last days that we're dealing with, and satanic oppression, and the thing is, once again, that our faith is being tested. And I'll say it again and again and again. Your faith is being tested. And you got to be aware of it. Because Satan is just having a heyday. And so here we are dealing with these things. And I try to put myself at the oars. This is what I like to do. You know, you like to daydream. I like to put myself in their shoes. So I'm at one of the oars, right? Doing all these things. And I'm thinking about that. And I'm pulling and I'm fighting the wind and I'm barely making headway. And I'm wondering where Jesus is. Maybe that's what they were wondering. What, you know, I'm not, it doesn't say they were angry at him. But can't you imagine just being human? Where's Jesus? He's put us out in the middle of the lake again, and we're totally exhausted. And I don't even know if we're going to make it to the other side. And they're distraught emotionally, and they're frightened once again at the power of the wind and the sea buffeting the boat, rough water rocking mercilessly. And the thing is, they're not knowing that Jesus is watching. And he was seeing them struggle. And that's another thing. I often think, because, you know, we live by faith, don't we? Yeah, not by sight. Isn't it a challenge for us? Oh, do you exist, God? Yeah, I know you exist. Thank you for your word, Lord. Am I saved? Yeah, I know I'm saved. I mean, because you told me in the scriptures, I confess with my mouth, I believed in my heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that I put my total trust in him. I know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. But yet we live by faith. It's not like I can go into my living room and pull a chair and say, would you please take a seat, Jesus? Because I got some things I want to talk to you about. Don't you see what's going on? Don't you understand the conflict that I'm dealing with? Do you realize I am dealing with this idiot once again, or this jerk, or this moron? Can I talk that way? Absolutely. Can I call people that? Well, I did. Because it's the reality of where we are. Or do you realize that I've got this going on in my life, or this physical element that is constantly draining me? And you think about these things. But that's the reality of what it means to be a believer, isn't it? Because we live by faith. And I can see these men, and they're straining, and the Lord's teaching them to live by faith. And I would think, and I'm just guessing, I'm just saying, hey, about running and reading into the text, I'm just wondering if they're not wondering, where are you, Jesus? Meanwhile, Jesus is seeing. What did he do when he came off the mountain? He went and he looked to see how they were doing. Because he knew the storm was there. And so what Jesus wanted to do is he wanted to go out to them. And that's the beauty of what's going on here. So if you want to get out to your disciples three and a half miles out, what do? If you're Jesus, you walk on water. Now, the word that they use there means that he literally walked on top of the water. And he must have made some pretty good time getting there, obviously. But see, back then, and this is the thing I want to bring out there, they were not indwelt with Jesus Christ like we are. They were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to go to them physically for them to be in his presence. Isn't that interesting? And so right away, what did he want to do? And there's some things coming out here that I found fascinating. But what he wanted to do is he wanted to get to them as quick as he could so that he could help them. And when you think about that, they had God the Father watching over them. They had the Holy Spirit empowering them and things like that. But they weren't indwelt with Christ. And so they didn't know, but there were supernatural forces working in their lives. But boy, do we have supernatural force working in our lives too. So we think about that. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. Think about that. And this is the thing about living by faith. And we can't forget, we have immediate access to the Father, immediate access to his presence. We have him. He knows our hearts. He is there. He sees in minute detail everything that we are thinking and responding to and acting with. He is there. We have immediate access because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And you think about that. And this is the thing that I have to remind myself of that at times. I'm crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So is he living in us or isn't he? You think about that. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Wow. And so we have these things. Can't control the world. I can't control the craziness. None of that. But they can't take Jesus from me, nor you, because he's in here. And that's the foundation we have. And that was one thing that they were missing. And you think about how he's doing that and how energetic he is toward us. It took an effort. Jesus could have said, hey, you know what? They'll make it to the other side. Might be, you know, the fourth watch of the next day. But he didn't. He went out to them immediately. And I'll just kind of read here as we look at this here. And it goes in 48, the last part. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. And he was about to pass them by. And then I'll just go on and we'll go back to that. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. All right, so here's the question. Why was he about to pass them by? Interesting question. May I bring some things out here concerning that? And some things that I actually agree with as we look on through this. And so what was interesting when you think about Jesus walking on the water, the wind didn't affect him, the waves didn't affect him, and he must have been motoring pretty good, you know? And that'd be kind of cool. I mean, just can you imagine these guys, after Jesus was resurrected and they all sat around and they must have just said, how do you explain it? That we actually saw him do this and that and everything else and walk on water and all these things. And we actually saw him resurrected. How exciting it must have been for them. Because their faith had been deepened tremendously. Now the thing with them, and we're going to get into the hardness of their hearts. But once they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit and the actual presence of Christ in their lives and hearts, how their eyes and their ears must have been opened up to tremendous things. And you think about us, how our eyes and our ears have been opened up to tremendous things. And we can't minimize that. You open up the richness of God's word and it's just full of life and full of power. And you walk into a room on a Sunday morning full of God's children, full of life and full of power. And we can't minimize those things, can we? And we've got to make, we live by faith, but God's got to be big in our eyes because the world is constantly minimizing him and making him smaller and smaller and smaller. And it's a matter of whether or not we're going to fight against that. And so here they are. And so he goes to walk by them. And I want to explain this in this passing of them by. In the Old Testament, it's interesting because there are a couple of occurrences, actually quite a few, with Abraham, and we're going to get into Moses and Isaiah a little bit, or Elijah, I should say. But this passing by, this theophany, you've got the word theo, which means God, and thanos, which means image, right, or something to that effect. It actually means to manifest or become visible in form. So what the Lord would do, what God would do to reinforce is he would come in his presence. They called it a theophany, God manifesting himself in one form or another to encourage the saints because they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so this is what would go on, especially like with Moses, that God actually would manifest himself to Moses. And so we know the story of the golden calf, right? And they're going there, and Moses up on the top mountaintop, and he gets the 10 tablets and everything. He just had this incredible experience with God, and he comes down off the mountain, and what were they doing? Yeah, they were partying. They made a golden image of a calf. And not only that, and oftentimes it doesn't say this, but it was going on, that it was lasciviousness. There was a lot of, it was perverted in what they were doing, because that's what they were used to. A lot of the sexual immorality, all kinds of different things going on that was going on at that time. And Moses comes down off the mountain and he sees them. And what do you think he did? He lost it. He got very angry, broke the tablets, all kinds of different things. And you think about us. Now, understand this. When our minds have been shaped and formed by Jesus Christ, The scriptures have taught us to think biblically. We are a different people in this world because of what Jesus has done for us. And when we are in the presence of our Lord and we look out at what's going on in the world, do you realize what we see? No wonder we get angry, because it's just not right. And he sees these things. And so the Lord punishes them and people die and all kinds of different things. And so what Moses does is he has a tabernacle out in the wilderness. And if the people wanted to be in the presence of God, they had to meet Moses out in the tent. And they had to they had to make arrangements. You know, they had to be on the schedule, and they'd go in and they would meet with Moses, and Moses would talk to him about those things. Well, here Moses is in the tent and he's distraught and he's upset. Can you imagine what that man went through and the energy that he put into guiding the Israelites through the desert, constantly grumbling, constantly doing this and everything else like that. And so what the Lord did is he wanted to encourage him. And then Moses said, Now show me your glory. This is in Exodus 33. And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I shall have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. No one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, notice that, when it passes by, I will put you in a cleft in a rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. And then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but you can't see my face. When my glory passes by. The reason the Lord did that for him in the theophany, the reason he did that is because Moses needed encouragement. And the Lord said, I'm going to show myself to you and show you that I am in complete control.
I'm going to ask for username and password, and then
Moses
needed
that. Elijah, we know the story of Elijah after the Baal prophets and, you know, Mount Carmel and all that kind of stuff. And he runs and he kind of meanies out because he's afraid of this woman, right? You know, all that kind of stuff. And he goes and he runs. And the guy was really distraught. Now understand, another man.
We can wait until.
Struggling with his emotions. Totally fatigued. Having done something that was just incredible. And he goes and he runs and he hides because he's afraid of Jezebel. All right, well, listen, who among us can handle the things that some of these men handled? And so what did he want to do? He wanted to show himself to him, to encourage him, but also to show him his glory in 1 Kings. And then he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? I can imagine sometime the voice inflection, right? Just think of that. They're just not dry words on a page here. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So what the Lord was doing about passing by here was to show him his glory and his power and his deity and his sovereignty and who he is as God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. And so this is what he did for him. Go out and stand on the mountain. I'm about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. What he was showing is, listen, I'm apart from all of that. I am God. You think about the wind and the things that we're dealing with, it's buffeting our world and our lives. And God stands above that. He is not in that. And then he goes and he says, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And how frightening that must have been. But you see, we see the world collapsing around us. And God is not in that. He's allowing for those things. But that doesn't define who God is, right? When you think about that. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came what? A gentle whisper. Yeah. And so the Lord revealed himself to this man who needed encouragement. And so now what we see is another incident here. In Mark, where Jesus passes by these men. And they were not getting that he is God the Son. They weren't getting his deity. And Moses needed that reinforcement. Elijah needed it, and these men needed it also. And what Jesus was trying to get across to them was who he is, the Son of God. And we think about this, and I believe that we need to get it too, because God needs to be big in our eyes. Jesus Christ, we need to understand his sovereignty over all these things, and therefore be strong in our faith, because he is God. And he's either big in our eyes or he's small. And if he's small, then we've got a lot of problems we've got to deal with, because we've minimized him for who he is. And this is where the disciples needed to understand who he was. And that's why, as he was walking on the water and he was passing them by, what he was revealing to them was that he is God. I believe. And I believe if we understand that, if we don't, we'll have very little victory in life. Your relationships are going to collapse. Your outlook on life, you're going to be depressed. You're going to resort to whatever self-medication people resort to or whatever. He's got to be big in our eyes, because he is. Like 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Guess what? Even our faith is what it says there. Even our faith, because we're overcomers. So I'll just read point two as we kind of get through this. And it says, Jesus has revealed himself to us by opening our eyes to see him for who he truly is, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins, so that those of us who put our faith in him will be given what? The gift of eternal life. Having a growing awareness of what it truly means to have his deity dwell in us to strengthen and empower us through his spirit, combined with the understanding that we have his mind to give us the ability to think biblically in a world that thinks Satan's way, should embolden us to stand strong in our faith without compromise. And like I said, it's a matter of how big he is in our mind's eye. It's a matter of that. And that's what the Lord was doing. That's, when you look at this, you know, yeah, it's an interesting story that he walked on water, but there was so much more going on there. Now, his response then reinforces what I've been talking about as we look at this. And I'll just read here then in verse 49. He goes on and he says this. And so I'll just kind of just reiterate about the fourth watch of the night. He went out to them walking on a lake, and he was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And this is what he did. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Take courage. It is I. And they heard the voice of the Lord, and they saw those things going on. But this is the thing with what he says here. When he says, it is I. Basically what he said to them is, I am who I am. He was referring to himself as God. And I believe I have it in the notes there. Yeah, just some little bit of a Greek. And it's eimi ego, means I am. And you got eimi means to be or to exist. And ego, it's an intensive form of the Greek. And what he was doing was exactly what God said to Moses when Moses said, whom shall I say that you are? At a burning bush, he said, tell them I am who I am. I am. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. And so what he was doing is deepening their awareness of the fact that he is God. You know, and they thought he was a ghost. And back then, popular Jewish tradition, superstition held that the appearance of spirits during the night brought disaster. Hey, they were superstitious, Ben. That's why they were terrified. And so what the disciples saw and how they thought was far from their understanding of who Jesus is. And so the Lord had to teach them a little bit about that. And in that, he let them know that he was God. They weren't getting it. They were clueless. And I'll just say it again. I mean, either we get it or we don't. Don't you just love the challenge of what it means to be a believer? Or maybe you don't. I don't know. Every day, I'm tested. I know it. How I respond to someone, what I allow in my life and in my heart, listen, I am a man. I am fallible. I mean, these things are obviously obvious. But you see, these things are also real. I don't rise above anybody else in what I deal with on a day-to-day basis. But every day I have to make choices. Every day I find myself being tested one way or another. Every day either I put my faith into practice or I don't. These are the things that are the reality of what it means to exist as followers of Jesus Christ. And don't you think, what has happened in the last year? Life has changed in ways that we can't even define. It is different. I don't even know how to put it into words. It's messed up. And unfortunately, there are some churches that are messed up. But we don't have to be messed up, right? Because we have Christ in our lives and we have clarity of thought that comes from him. Because he is God. And praise God that he is. And so here he is, and like I said, this I am who I am, and he's referring to him. And it's actually the same statement found throughout the book of John, because he does a lot of I am statements in there in the book of John. It's the same, you know, two words that he uses, eime ego, and he says it's found in John with the I am statements that Jesus makes. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is all those things to us. Praise God for that. But like I said, and we're going to just briefly touch on it because I don't want to really go too deep into what Peter was doing here. But Peter heard his voice. And like I said, it's missing in Mark's account because, and I wonder why, because Matthew mentions it. So I'm thinking, I wonder if Matthew put it in there to bust on Peter. Because guys do that. Right? I think he might have done that to bust on Peter. Do you remember that, Peter? Who knows? But he says in Matthew 14, 28 to 31, Lord, if it is you, if, because there was some doubt there. Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And so what does he say? It's all right, Peter. No, he just looks at me. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Wow. And the question is, why did he doubt? Did he not really think it was Jesus that was out there calling him out? Did he not trust that Jesus would give him what he needed to get to him? I mean, these are powerful lessons, aren't they? I think about that. Fred, why did you doubt? You know, I tell you, praise God, he loves us very deeply. He's a God of grace, love, and mercy toward us. He understands our fallibility. He knows that there are going to be times of doubt. He doesn't condemn us of those things. He lovingly teaches us, has us by the hand, and gets us through the most difficult circumstances that we are dealing with because of his love. And I believe that when he said this to Peter, he said it with the deepest love for Peter. Peter, why did you doubt? Now, Peter, we understand that he doubted a lot. You think about that and all that, in the magnificence of his presence and the display of his power, and he encouraged by him to do such great things in his presence, and the assuredness of his care, and he doubted. And so it just tells us at times that the trust can be a very difficult thing for us as we think about that. And we think about what it means to just grow in our faith. And then when we do doubt, I think it's another picture of James 1, whether or not we choose to remain buffeted by the winds, like it says in James 1, in our doubts. And we all have been buffeted, if we're honest about it. Each and every one of us has been buffeted back and forth and gotten pretty tired about that, about like the waves of the sea. And this is the thing, as we start to draw down here and we look into this in verse 51. Now, this was the problem with them. And he goes and he says that because he nails them. And he says this, then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down and they were completely amazed. For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. What is the connection there? So he gets into the boat, and when he climbs into the boat, everything calms right down, and they were amazed. And then the Lord says, because their hearts were hardened, they didn't get what Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000. So why were their hearts hardened? And then I think, what does it take for us to see Jesus for who he is? I'll just read point three. We've been given the responsibility to hold firmly to the confidence we had in Christ when we first came to know him. The Lord expects us to continue in the faith to the end of life as we know it here on earth. He wants us to stay confident in him so that we are ready either for death or for his appearing as he calls us up into the clouds to meet him at the rapture. See, he warns us to guard our hearts from becoming hard toward him. It means that if we are not careful, we find that we've drifted away from him because of sin's deceitfulness and the fatigue that can come from having to deal with the godlessness of this age. Am I right? And we have been given the Spirit and we are endowed with Christ, and we must make sure our hearts remain sensitive to him. There was something they weren't getting, and I don't quite understand why their hearts were hard. You know, the word implies that they were impenetrable, right? There was something there. To be able to penetrate hardness when something is hard, it's almost impossible to do. I personally don't think that their hearts were totally sensitive to Christ until Pentecost, when they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when the scales fell off their eyes, when they started to see fully what they've been given in Christ, their hearts became extremely soft to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he just said it there. Their hearts were hard. And so it's just something to think about. I mean, what does it take in your exposure, let's say, to living the Christian life? What does it take to become sensitive in life-changing ways? And to allow that to become a continuing awareness, so to speak, as we live the Christian walk. Certainly something to challenge ourselves with as we think about it. And I'll just kind of read in a minute, and then I'll just finish off reading these verses. In the front of the bulletin, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so this is another thing, and I believe in our testing and the things we're going, we've got to be careful our hearts don't become hard because we're getting so angry and combative about the things we're dealing with. And just allow ourselves to remain sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, sensitive to him, so that then we can therefore be sensitive to one another as we express his character toward one another. Well, I'll finish out here. Can you imagine? Now, these guys are exhausted. They're terrified. They just got rebuked by the Lord. They just realized that there were some things in their hearts that really weren't the best, you know, and they were hard in their hearts, and the Lord's just kind of really, and they're like, and then they get to the other side, and this is what happens. And then he says this, and when they had crossed over, they went and landed at Gennesaret and anchored there, and as soon as they got out of the boat, as soon as they got out, what was it, 5 a.m, 6 a.m, I don't know. People recognized Jesus and they ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went into the villages and the towns or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Now, this is the place where he drove the demoniac out of the man. And this is the place where they told him, please leave us. But when he came back, they welcomed him with open arms, desperate for his presence to bring the healing that they needed in their hearts and their lives. He has brought tremendous healing to us. We'll forever be changed. We aren't what we were. And God is constantly changing us more and more into his likeness, to be conformed more into his likeness, to deepen our faith, to get us through the times that we're living in. And I just want to encourage you and let you know that you are loved very much by him, and he's doing a tremendous work in your hearts. And I'm grateful for that, that we can gather together as a biblical church under the teaching of God's word and treat one another well because of the privilege of what it means to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, how you revealed yourself, Lord. You are who you are. You are God. We are your people. And we know, Lord, in this age, this time in redemptive history, you're doing a powerful work in your people. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to see, and that you would give us the strength that we need, and that we would not falter, but find ourselves standing firmly on the foundation that you've provided. So please, Lord, a mighty outpouring of your spirit in each and every one of us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Our desire is to keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. I thank you, Lord, that you gather us together. We pray that we've honored you today, and it was good to see smiling faces, Lord. Oh, how good it is for the heart. And so, Father, thank you for this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.